Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
You know, life is a series of decisions, and we can all look back and see wrong decisions. How would you like to look forward and guarantee yourself that the next great decisions you make are right? Well, next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study the Word of God with Dr. Paul Chappell and uncover life's greatest decisions. Stay with us. There really is something invaluable about a well-made decision. So often we make decisions by whim or by emotion or by our best educated guess. The fact is, life is filled with life-changing, altering decisions. Decisions that are like dominoes, that have consequences, that unfold to other decisions and other paths in life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell is going to examine with us life's greatest decisions. These are decisions that as you make them according to the Word and will of God, you'll look back on and have no regrets. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. You can join us every Monday through Friday right here for this Bible study. Before we join today's message, I do want to encourage you to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org, especially if you'd like to subscribe to the Daily Devotional from Dr. Chappell, or if you'd like to subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and take this program with you to listen to at your convenience. These resources and much, much more are all found at dailyintheword.org. Today, we'll look at the decision to surrender. Exodus chapter 3, here's Paul Chappell.
When we get together to worship God in a setting like this morning, even though this church house is not in essence God's residence, He resides in us. But I believe this, that when we come corporately to worship like this, to reverence Him and to learn about Him, and there's just some things that we don't need to talk about necessarily, perhaps, or some attitudes that we don't need to bring and so forth. Why? Because God is a holy God. God says, Moses, I want you to take off the shoes from off your feet. It was a place that was holy. And secondly, the person was holy. The person that Moses would now commune with was holy. Verse number 6, the Bible says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, I have been amused over the years just flipping through the channels and maybe coming across a certain speaker on the television talking about how they saw God, sometimes at the end of their bed, sometimes on their couch, sometimes in the strangest of places, and how they saw God. And I want to tell you something. Seeing God is not as common as some of these folks would like to make us think. The fact of the matter is that Moses hid his face. He was afraid. He was in awe and reverence at the holy presence of God. God is a holy God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy for many reasons. He was holy in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of the promises that he intended to keep. God had promised in Genesis chapter 12, he had promised to Abraham, and these are the exact words. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so when God comes to Moses, he says, Moses, I'm coming to you because I've made a promise to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promised them a land. I promised them a place. And even though the children of Israel had been for 400 years captives in Egypt land, God did not forget the promise that he had made unto his children. By the way, even though the Jews are dispersed around the world today and often suffer persecution and hatred, at this very hour in the Middle East, may I say to you that God has not forgotten his covenants to his children and that he intends to keep his promise to them. And you say, why, Pastor Chappell? Because he's a holy God. He cannot lie. He is a God who keeps his promises. And so this revelation was a revelation of fire. It was a revelation of holiness. And I want you to see my favorite part of it. It was a revelation of compassion. It was a revelation of compassion. Sometimes when people hear old-fashioned preaching about the holiness of God and draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you and so forth, sometimes they feel as though that you cannot preach the holiness of God without preaching the compassion of God. And the fact of the matter is that the key in life and ministry is understanding God's divine balance, that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Any teaching of grace that excludes the truth is going to lead you into a life that is against the Word of God. Any teaching of truth that is without grace is going to lead you into a life that is without the joy of God. And so we see the holiness of God at the burning bush, but I want you to see the mercy of God too. Notice what the Bible says as we continue reading in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Now just pause and think of this for a moment. God had seen the plight of his children, and his eye had affected his heart. God had a heart of compassion on those that at one time, yes, had rebelled, they had turned their back on him, they were taken into Egyptian bondage, but God saw their affliction. The Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse 42, "Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their land. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction, and he heard their cry." You see, God is a compassionate God. His mercies never fail. And I don't know this morning what you may be going through. I don't know what pain you may have in your heart today. But I know that we serve a compassionate God who understands and who sees and who senses our burden and knows about our need. He is a God of great compassion. And I just thank God for what he says in this verse when he simply says to the children of Israel, in verse number 7, "And to Moses, I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." As you bring your prayers to God, as you cry out to him and say, "Lord, I'm having this trouble at work. I'm having this trouble at home. God, this is the need of my heart." You can rest assured that you're not praying to an idol who has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, but you are praying to the living God of the universe who hears you and who feels with you. The Bible says we have not and high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, our high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and God knows the feelings and the hurts and the cares of his people. Now, sometimes we have trouble understanding the love and mercy of God because our love and mercy is somewhat conditional. It's up and down. It's you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And we see it all the time in family life and church life and people that are just red hot about something one year and another year. It's just not that way. I heard about a particular husband who had gone into surgery and he had quite an extensive surgery, and he was under anesthesia, and after a series of tests and surgeries, now he's beginning to come out of the anesthesia, and his wife was there sitting at his bedside, and she had been so faithful to wait for him, and all of a sudden his eyes fluttered open just a little bit, and he looked up at his wife and he said, "Sweetheart, you are beautiful." And she was happy to hear that and kind of flattered. So she continued her vigil. She stayed there right at his side several hours later. After a while, his eyes opened up again. He said, "You are cute." And she said, "What happened to beautiful?" And he looked up and said, "The drugs are wearing off." Now that's an illustration of human emotion, okay? Humanly, the drugs wear off sometimes, you know? Humanly, we don't express like we once did because sometimes we're based on the feelings that are temporal of this earth. But God's love and mercy is everlasting. God loved us when we did not deserve His love. For the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Jesus Christ loved me knowing that I would be a transgressor and I was unworthy of His love, yet He loved me. And the children of Israel had been rebellious and they had turned against God, and yet He says still, "I heard your cry, I care for you." And so I want you to see that God saw their affliction. And then notice also, God moved to meet their needs. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land." Now, I love this phrase. Notice it, if you would, in verse 8. "I am come down to deliver." How many of you are glad that God came down? That's what we're going to celebrate in the month of December, aren't we? That God came down and dwelt among us. That's what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. And God says, "Moses, I have come down here to the backside of the desert because I love my people and I want to use you in bringing them out of their bondage." Dwight Morrow, the father of Anne Morrow Lindbergh, once held a dinner to which he invited President Calvin Coolidge. And as they were sitting around the table enjoying the evening, it came time for the president to leave. And as he left, Morrow told the remaining guest, said, "You know, I think that Coolidge is a good president. He'll be a good president again." Some of the others disagreed. They felt that Coolidge had been too quiet, that he had lacked some personality traits they were looking for and so forth. And all of a sudden, Anne Lindbergh lifted up her voice. She was age 6 at the time. She said, "I like him." And she showed her finger that had a small bandage around it. And she said, "He was the only one at the party who asked me about my sore finger. That's why I think he'll be a good president again." Now, I want to tell you something. One of the signs of greatness is the ability to see a need and to have compassion on that need. The Bible says in Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." And I just thank God this morning for the compassion that he shows to us. Thank God this morning that though the children of Israel were transgressors and that they were undeserving, yet the Bible says he heard their cry and he came down to them, because I know where I stand this morning. I know that I am undeserving. I know that I am unworthy. I know that I have a rebellious spirit and a tendency to do that which perhaps I should not do. And yet God said, "Though you are a sinner, yet I love you and I have sent my son to come down to you so that you might be saved." You see, friend, when you think about the children of Israel in Egypt, you ought to put yourself right in the middle of the camp. And we ought to recognize that without God, there would be no hope. The revelation of God. You see, God is the prime mover in salvation. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. What a tremendous picture of the love of God. But notice this morning, not only the revelation of God, notice secondly, the realization of Moses. I mean, how many of you, it takes a couple of knocks on the old noggin to really understand what's going on? And that's where Moses was. I mean, Moses is looking at the burning bush. He's hearing God say that he has a plan for his people. But I want you to notice now what the Bible says beginning in verse 11. The Bible says in verse number 10, "Now come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, I want you to just notice here what Moses is learning. Notice, first of all, he's learning that his significance is inconsequential. His significance is inconsequential. Now, remember in his earlier life, Moses had zeal. Moses thought he could handle all the problems of life. And Moses even took into his own hands this matter of trying to fight for the freedom of one of his countrymen. And many of us, if we're not careful, can rely on ourselves more than we should. We can think that we can solve every problem. And the fact of the matter is, all of us will have problems in our lives. We just can't solve them without the help of God. And Moses had to learn that. How many of you, I'm not saying you've learned it, how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm trying to learn it in my own life? Sure. Moses was learning that. God had sent him to the school of the desert to teach him that he couldn't solve all of his own problems. And so that's why what he says is significant. Who am I? Verse 11. Who am I? God had him there in the backside of the desert, a time of loneliness, a time of introspection, perhaps a time of humility, running around with these bleeding sheep. And God says, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want to use you to deliver them. And Moses asks the right question when he says, but who am I? You see, before he may have trusted in himself, and that's why God could not use him. But now he had come to this place where he saw that his significance was inconsequential. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul said, I know that in my own flesh there's no good. I sometimes want to do what's right, but I fail in doing what is right. And friend, the first step to spiritual victory is to recognize there is no victory in our own strength, that it must all be of God's strength. And this is what Moses was learning. Hudson Taylor was, of course, one of the greatest used missionaries in all of the modern missionary movement. Hudson Taylor in China had gone to that country and had adapted to the culture and the diet and to the language in such a way that God used him to establish many, many churches. In fact, there are many hundreds of thousands of Christians in China today whose spiritual ancestry is traced back to the ministry of Hudson Taylor, which is more than 100 years ago. But Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. And as he traveled from China to Australia to speak about what God was doing in China, the moderator of the service introduced Mr. Taylor with eloquent and glowing terms. He told the congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented Mr. Taylor by referring to him as our illustrious guest who will come to speak to us today. And Taylor stood quietly, and he stood in the pulpit and said, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. And then he began his message. Friend, may we remember today the words of Jesus when he said, without me, you can do nothing. This is what Moses had to learn. This is what America must learn. This is what every church must learn. For the Bible says in James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And Moses had come to that place of humility. You see, even in our American history, when our forefathers framed the Declaration of Independence, they were not declaring merely their dependence from England. They were declaring their dependence upon God. It was not merely independence from another nation. It was that they were depending upon God to be their strength and to be their helper. And you see, when men will gather around, as those great men were, and as they did, and they said, listen, we owe our future on God, and we must have God's power. And when God sees people on this earth who recognize they can't do it, who am I? Who am I to do this? Then God says, I think I can bless those people. And I think in a church like ours that has been so mightily blessed, it's very important that we do not put our confidence in our choir, our pastors, in our programs, but that we would come to the Lord and say, Lord, who are we without your help this morning? We must have your help. Notice, if you would, secondly, Moses had to learn that God's sufficiency was enough. God's sufficiency was enough. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Moses says, Now Lord, the children of Israel, they might say, Who is it that sent you? They might wonder, what God is it that sent you? And I believe that if you study the context of this question, it is proof of the fact that the children of Israel had become steeped, many of them, in the superstitious religions of Egypt. And they had come into an idea of polytheism. They believed that there were many gods, many ways to heaven, much like American culture today in this age of religious pluralism, where many people say, hey, whatever God you believe in, they'll all get you to heaven someday. And Moses says, what do I say if they want to know what God has sent me? And here we see the answer of our God. He says, tell them that the I am God sent you, the eternal God, the self-existing God. He said, let them know that this is the God of Revelation 1:8, where the Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty God. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And I believe today in this religious pluralism that's come across America, when people many times are trying to bring all the gods to the same level, that we must humbly and yet boldly say, we serve a risen Savior. He is the I am God. He is the beginning and the ending God. He's the self-existing God. And this was the answer that Moses was to give. And so the realization of Moses was that, no, he couldn't get the job done himself, but that he served the I am God. And my friend, if you are a Christian this morning, the I am God lives in your heart today. And the I am God has given you his word today. And he wants to sustain you at work. And he wants to strengthen your family today. And he wants you to recognize that he can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Notice not only, though, the revelation of God, a holy God at the burning bush, the realization of Moses that he really needed God's help in his life, but I want you to see the response of Moses, the response of Moses. Now, some of us at this point, we'd be saying, wow, the I am God's on my side. Boy, isn't this great? I get to go and tell Pharaoh how the cow ate the cabbage. What a wonderful thing. I get to do this. But others of us might have been a little more like Moses was. How was he going to respond? Notice chapter 4, please, and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell. He's been teaching a series entitled Life's Greatest Decisions. And I want to encourage you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org and find out about Pastor Chappell's newest book, Stewarding Life. If this series is resonating with you, Stewarding Life will help you take your limited resources and align them with eternal priorities. You're going to want to take a look at and enjoy reading Dr. Chappell's newest book, Stewarding Life. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chapel. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.